You almost didn't have a preacher for tonight, at least me, because I'm on Chicago time, and you're an hour ahead. And when I got into my room, nice and cozy, and started looking over my message, I looked at my watch and said, man, I got all kinds of time. This is great. And then I'm thinking, looking over my notes, meditating, and I look at my phone, which tells you the real time, wherever you're at. Whoa! And thank the Lord for the cell phone. Got me here. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 27. We'll be in the Word of God for a few brief moments. And I hope you came to this camp again wanting to leave differently than when you came. If that's your heart's desire, I believe the Lord can really bless and do something mighty in your life. As you're turning to Psalm chapter 27, instead of me taking a long time to introduce myself, which I don't want to take away from the message, I don't need to do that because much of this message will tell you my story and where God brought me from and how thankful I am to Him for it. This is a Psalm of David, Psalm chapter 27, and the title of the message tonight is Not Forsaken. Not Forsaken. It is quite possibly within the realm of possibility that there are people here tonight that have been forsaken. You feel forsaken. Or maybe in reality you have been forsaken. Maybe you've been forsaken by father, or forsaken by mother, or as in my case, both. I hope that this message will be an encouragement and a help to all of you young people. Psalm chapter 27, verse number 10. This verse is highlighted in my Bible, underlined. It'll be underlined in every Bible I ever own. Psalm chapter 27, verse number 10. The Bible says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Not forsaken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I have been looking forward to this time and praying for a long time and just wanting your will. And Lord, I pray that you move me out of the way and that your Holy Spirit can have free course in this camp. Pray that these young people would have a spiritual appetite for the spiritual meals that have been prepared for them this week. Lord, I pray that you would help them to understand that regardless of who they are, they can be mighty through you. That they can have a true identity as a child of God, a child of the King. Lord, guide my lips. Guide my thoughts. Lord, may your word be handled with integrity in this place all week. Lord, not just myself, but the other preachers that will be preaching. I pray that you would just fill us all with your Holy Spirit and that good, solid decisions. Lord, not just merely emotional decisions, but good, solid decisions would be made by these precious young people this week. And Lord, I thank you for every counselor that gave of their time, gave of their week to invest into these young lives. I pray that you'd encourage and strengthen them as well. And Lord, I do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People will forsake you. They're going to let you down. That's life. It really is. You may as well just get used to the fact that people will forsake you. I think tonight we're going to see how this verse is for every single person in this room. But it's especially a blessed verse for those that have a rough family background. We know our enemies will forsake us. We expect that from them. That's what they're supposed to do. David knew that as well. Look at verse number 2. He says, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. We expect this type of behavior from our enemies, but God is telling us in this passage that we have to prepare for the worst. having a mother and even a father that forsakes you. These are supposed to be the closest ties until marriage. I don't care tonight who your parents are, where they've been, or what they've done. They are a beautiful, wonderful gift from God. They gave you life. They gave you an opportunity to exist. Not that long ago, one of my kids was looking. I have three beautiful little girls, and they were looking over our wedding pictures one day. And one of my girls, I won't tell you which one, I don't want to incriminate one of my daughters, but they said, "Dad, where was I when you got married?" And I was glad and proud to be able to say, "You were nowhere. You weren't even thought of." Amen. And regardless of who your parents are, without them, you'd be nowhere real fast. And every time you eat your favorite meal, I don't know what that is for you, but every time you eat your favorite meal, in a sense, you have your parents to thank for it. Every time you take in a dazzling sight of nature, you have your parents to thank. Every birthday you celebrate, every birthday card you receive, every cake whose candles are lit in your honor, without a mama and a daddy, it never would have been possible. Your parents are to be loved and respected and prayed for. Honor thy father and thy mother is the record of the Bible. But the problem today is that teenagers have a track record of caring much more about the opinions of their friends than the opinions of their parents. They're famous for saying, "Well, so-and-so gets to do it," as if the opinion of so-and-so matters. So-and-so doesn't put a roof over your head. So-and-so doesn't put food on your table, clothes on your back. Remember your parents. Without a mother or father, I never would have experienced the wonderful zoos and museum that the city of Chicago has to offer. I was born and raised in the city of Chicago. How many of you have ever been to Chicago? Okay, lots of you. It's a beautiful city. Without a mother or father, I never would have fallen in love with some of my favorite foods, like fried chicken and watermelon. Come on. Yeah, you know. Without a mother or father, I never would have taken in the breathtaking view of the Sears Tower, as it was called, in my childhood. Without a mother or father, I never would have rode the church bus to Garfield Ridge Baptist Church. I'm a bus kid, and so is my wife. I never would have gone camping with that youth group for the first time. Without a mother or father, I never would have learned how to swim. I never would have caught my first fish. I never would have been able to travel. By God's grace, I preached the gospel in Belize, in Nepal, in the Philippines, in Zambia, Africa, in Israel. I never would have had that opportunity without a mother and father. I never would have met my wonderful wife, Portia. Yeah, talk about a Porsche. I own a Porsche. I have a Porsche. I never would have had those three little girls. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is that my life would have been pretty boring without a mother and father. But my parents were never married. That means scripturally, I shouldn't even be standing here. That's not easy to say. And I don't say this in a cliche-like way, but I'm glad that the God of heaven can take lemons and make lemonade out of it. He doesn't just ask us to do it. Thank God for a mother and father. But wait, what happens when they forsake you? It hurts. It hurts deeply. The thing you fear becomes a reality. The last thing you expect is before you. When your father and mother are gone, what happens to your hope for the future as a young person? I want to be extremely personal tonight as I try to make this verse come alive. Look at it again with me. Psalm 27, verse number 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When my father forsakes me. The only thing that I know for certain tonight about my father is his first and last name. If I went to Walmart tonight and saw him, I would not recognize him. He met my mother while he was working as a security guard for the old Chicago Stadium where the Chicago Bulls used to play. We lived in a nearby housing project. Now, if you don't know what a government housing project is, it is basically a project that they came up with in the 50s to say, if we take low-income people and put them in these government housing projects, maybe they'll get back on their feet and become profitable members of society. It didn't work. In fact, the part of Chicago that I grew up in is the part that you stay away from when you come and visit. That's where I was born. When I came along, my mother and father, who weren't married, were in the process of ending their relationship for good. We had a phone number for him, but we rarely used it. On my 6th birthday, she dialed my father's number, handed me the phone, and I spoke to my father and I said, "Hey, I just wanted to let you know it's my birthday." Click. He hung up on me. That occurrence grew into a deep-seated anger. And I'm just going to be very honest with you tonight. I gained an unquenchable desire to grow up and kill the man that forsook me. I promise you that was my plan. And I was very serious about it. That anger fostered and got me kicked out of 3 Chicago public schools for fighting and disrespect to authority. We found out that my father had money and he was doing nothing as far as helping with my support. He had apartment buildings all over the city of Chicago, and he was seen regularly by other family members going to those apartment buildings and collecting rent from his tenants. He drove fancy cars, Cadillacs, and did nothing to assist with my support. When my mother found him, she took him to court, and we had a blood test. I remember that day. He came in. They drew his blood. They drew my blood. They said, "Yep, he's the daddy." My father, that day at court, wore old, tattered, smelly clothes. He came to court unkempt. This was a day before computers, they had them, but they weren't used like they are now, and before internet. And the judge looked at my mother and said, "Well, there's not much he has. There's not much we can do. If he wins the lottery, we'll let you know." That was the last time I saw my father. I understand the fatherless generation probably better than anybody else in this room. Fathers in the inner city in particular are better escape artists than Harry Houdini ever was. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapes that are motivated by displaced anger are perpetrated by young men from fatherless homes. Get this. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 85% of young men sitting in prison tonight came from a fatherless home. I haven't looked up the statistic yet, but I'm told it's startling that these mass shooters in our schools, the public schools, most of them come from fatherless homes. Those first few statistics that I gave you mean that children from fatherless homes are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 more times likely to run away, 14 times more likely to commit rape, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, 20 times more likely to end up in prison. I was forsaken. Statistically speaking, I was destroyed. That should have been the end of my story. Done. Either drugged out, locked up, or dead. I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to be brought into this world. I craved a father. You young people know what I'm talking about, whether you have your dad or not. You know what that craving is. I craved it. And it wasn't there. And because it wasn't there, I started to become a monstrosity right before my mother's eyes. The plight of paternal absenteeism is crippling. As I was preparing for this message, I started to think, how many of our Bible heroes, men in the Bible that God greatly used, that stood, how many of them came from fatherless homes? Not many. Think of the great men who have touched our world. Think of George Washington. I love history. Think of great men throughout history. How many of those great men came from fatherless homes? Not many. Great men in history have been raised without a father. Before I could even walk, I was half an orphan. Notice what David says in verse number 10. Not only when my father forsakes me, but it says when my mother forsakes me. My mother was the daughter of Mississippi sharecroppers. They came from down south, up north, and what is called the Great Migration of the Black people. My mother loved me. She did the best she could without a father to make up the slack. She sat me on her knee and read me Bible stories. She read me the story of say, Samson and Daniel and the lion's den. She read me those stories over and over and over again. She had no clue she was preparing a preacher. She defended me too much, though. I saw her faults. I didn't see this with my own eyes, but all of my friends confirmed it. She went up to the school to defend me for something that I knew I had done wrong. And all my friends said she slapped the teacher. I saw her faults. But when I turned 11, she allowed me to ride the bus every Sunday with a white man to an independent fundamental Baptist church where I got saved. Who cares what color they are if they keep you out of hell and keep you off the streets? I'm thankful that my mother did that. She supported my desire to go to a Christian school. She took the little meager money that she had and paid $75 a month towards my Christian school. And I had to make up the rest selling candy bars 2 times a year, $1,000 a piece. By my junior year in high school, my mother developed cancer. Right toward the end of my senior year, she died. Still a minor, 17 years old. I was now a full-fledged orphan. The closest bonds of earthly authority were removed. There's probably somebody here tonight like me. Some have been abused by their parents. 3 months later, after my mom died, I graduated from high school and moved into the dorm of Fairhaven Baptist College. All security was gone. Every bridge behind me was burned. I had nothing to come back to the city of Chicago for. But what I want to say tonight is that when your earthly security fails, we have a God that can take us up. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, for you, you may have a completely different story than me. Your security may be your parents. You may have them both. It could be your job. It could be money. It could be your friends. But you've got to come to the conclusion that if you lost all of that, God's enough. Pastor Lewis, I am tired of doing this Christian thing. I'm tired of being expected to get up in the morning and read my Bible and singing and rehearsing and giving and being pure and wanting to listen to the right type of music and obeying my parents and those crazy people at school. I'm having a hard time doing right. I can't do it. You are absolutely right. But it's never been about you. It's been about the awesomeness of God and the enoughness of a sufficient God. And when all of those things that are earthly fail you, you have a God promises to take you up. This is how it happened for me. It all started. You guys ready for this? I see a few of you in the running. Yeah, I'm going to get it real good. Get ready for you. This is how it started for me. 5 years before my mother died, God sent a bus captain. Is there anybody here tonight that's involved in the bus ministry at all? Praise the Lord for you. I'm prejudiced towards the bus ministry. It's hard not to be when you're a bus kid and when your wife's a bus kid. It works. Churches just aren't working it. A man that's willing to go into the projects of Chicago and fish out young people for the Lord can make a tremendous difference. I read this poem. It describes my bus captain. One good man can make a difference. He can set an example that others want to follow in the way he leads, the way he loves, the way he lives. The encouraging words he speaks can turn doubt and worry into confidence and courage. He can change a life just by being part of it. Gary Zdarsky, my bus captain, went off to Bible college. And when he was done with Bible college, he came back to his home church, Garfield Ridge Baptist Church. He was hired as the youth pastor. In 1990, a rebellious 11-year-old got tricked into going to Vacation Bible School at that church. How did he get tricked? He was invited to a birthday party. He loved to eat. Still does. He got tricked into going to a birthday party, and when the birthday party was over, the kid's mother said, "Hey, call your parents and say, can you go to Vacation Bible School tonight at our church?" I felt hoodwinked. I cannot believe that I got invited to a birthday party and now they're trying to trick me into going to church. I don't want to go to church. I called my mother like I was told. I said, "Mom, they want me to go to church tonight." She was standing in the kitchen. I'm holding the phone. Those little squiggly cords like phones used to have back then. "You don't want me to go to church, do you, Mom?" You know what she said? "You're going." I stumbled into that Vacation Bible School, and I would like to tell you that I was convicted by the Holy Spirit at that moment and heard the gospel and got saved, but I'd be lying to you. The truth is, not only did I get kicked out of 3 Chicago public schools, but God finally puts me in a place where I can hear the gospel, and on that first day of Vacation Bible School, I got kicked out of church because I was disrupting the class. That man who would be my future bus captain said, "Get out of here, go sit on the front steps." That 11-year-old boy was me, and I decided to come back to the Vacation Bible School the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and finished out the closing exercises and said, "Can you start picking me up on Sundays?" And he did. I heard the gospel that Jesus paid it all, and it was the balm that this hurting soul needed. I came to every service. From the time I was 11 years old to the time I left to go to Bible college after my mom died, I missed one Sunday. Holy Spirit smote me for missing that one Sunday. You say, "What happened to you?" God took me in. My father forsook me, and in a sense, my mother had to go too. When your father and your mother forsake you, the Lord can take you up. That day he took me in, not into an orphanage where I belong, but into his own house. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Become a son of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And now, I have a father. I have an Abba father. I have a daddy. That's the superlative pattern of my God. Now that's all my introduction. My outline's quick. Point number one, when will the Lord take care of you? When will the Lord take care of you? Well, when will he take care of David? The verse makes it simple. When no one else will. When no one else can. He will take you up when no one else will and no one else can. We don't know of any time in the Bible when David's parents left him. But one time when he was on the run from Saul, he deposited his parents for safekeeping with the Moabites. In that case, David left his parents. His parents didn't leave him. He's speaking in verse number 10 hypothetically when he says, when my father, he's saying, if, when those who would be the slowest to depart from you, when they go, the Lord will be there. When fatherly affection is extinguished, as it was in my case, the Lord will take us up. Sometimes this happens through divorce. Sometimes it happens through neglect. Sometimes it happens through drug addiction. I grew up with friends whose parents would get so high that they'd fall out on the couch for 3 days and leave those kids to fend for themselves. My mother was unwilling to leave. She left through death. But the point is that she could no longer help me. David's parents could not help him against Saul. They could not run to his aid. They could not protect David's life. Parents are wonderful, but they are not the ultimate comfort. And when all comforts fail, God is ever near. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And when your earthly comfort ends, God's love has just begun. God's love goes from the weakest sinner to the strongest believer. God's love goes from the poorest sinner to the richest aristocrat. God's love took him all the way from the glories of heaven, we sang the old rugged cross, and brought him down to die a horrible death on the cross for us. God's love is seated tonight at the right hand of God the Father. Can love get any higher than that? I'm so thankful tonight for the love of God. And God seems to wait many times until all other solutions have failed. That strengthens your faith. We had our church had a financial struggle not that long ago, and it looked like things were going to go in a direction that we never could have dreamed. We started our church 10 years ago from scratch. There was nobody waiting for us to come. We went to an area in the city and started a church from scratch. And 10 years later, the church is self-supporting. God is blessing the church. But we had a financial struggle, and there was no way out. Somebody had dumped 40 acres of worthless land onto our church so that they could get a tax write-off. I took it to be a favor to them, to do a favor to them. The person had the land for 30 years and nobody ever wanted it. So he thought he donated to the church to get a tax write-off. As if a bunch of city slickers from Chicago are going to go camping in Nowheresville, Oklahoma. Wasn't going to happen. We just let it sit there, and somebody wanted that land just when we were having a huge financial struggle. And they bought it. Jesus waited 2 days after Lazarus was dead. Now, why does God do that stuff? So that the glory of God can be all the more revealed. Jesus Christ is my elder brother. He is my example. And on that cross, Jesus was forsaken of father and mother, just like I was. He was forsaken of father. Most commentators agree that Joseph was long dead by the time Jesus went to the cross. We know that Mary was often confused at Christ's ministry. He even had to push her away at the cross onto John. He could not find comfort in father or mother. Mary could not help shoulder the sin load that Jesus was about to bear. Jesus hung on that cross all alone. His disciples forsook him. The religious leaders were against him. He was all alone beneath the wrath of God. Yet he hung on to his faith in God, and God raised him up. His father and mother forsook him. But his father, God the Father, raised him up. Back when I was a kid, the big thing was WWJD. You remember that? What would Jesus do? It was on t-shirts, bracelets, WWJD. You know, instead of talking about what Jesus would do, let's talk about what Jesus did do. The Bible tells us, you see, we don't have to guess. I think many times people use that little slogan so they can add their own twist on what they want to do. Yeah, Jesus would slap her. So that's what I'm going to do. No. What did Jesus do? His father and mother forsook him. And the Lord took him up. This is true for David as well. When is he going to take care of you? When every earthly comfort has failed. David found that out. Secondly, why will the Lord take care of you? Why will the Lord take care of you? How can David be so sure in this verse that God will take him up? Then the Lord will. That's confidence. He knew it to be true. I imagine an orphanage is filled with children asking themselves this question: will anyone ever adopt me? Will anyone take me in? Will anyone care for me? The orphans in those orphanages long for a family to live with. I remember having that feeling when my mother died. That was it. I went home from high school to an empty house until my pastor took me in for 3 months until I went off to Bible college. Mary told the judges how bad she wanted to be adopted. There was only one problem with Mary, this particular orphan. She was 16 years old. It's hard for a 16-year-old to be adopted. The judge told her that perhaps she was too old, that no one would look to adopt a 16-year-old girl. So Mary got innovative. She put together a scrapbook of her life. This would be an advertisement, as it were, for somebody looking to adopt her. And she put inside of the scrapbook her baby pictures, awards that she had won, report cards. It would be in a portfolio to attract someone that might be willing to take her in. Young people are still the same way. They want to be accepted. Who am I is the theme of this week. They want to conform to the world. Young people, there's something inside of your heart that God's got to dig out. And that's that desire to conform to the world in clothes, in way of speech, in the things you laugh at, and in that way trying to promote yourself. Is anybody willing to adopt me? Is there anybody willing to take me in? I'm trying to sell myself so that somebody will care for me. How is David so sure that God will take him up? What does David have inside of his scrapbook that he could present to God and say, this is why you ought to take me in? He had nothing. What do you and I have in our scrapbook that we could bring to God and somehow court his favor and say, because of these things, I'm worthy of your love? We have nothing. God knows that we are sinners. He knows what we've done. He knows what we've sought. He knows we've broken his laws. And in that way, we've trampled over his name. Look at David in verse number 9. He knew he was a sinner. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger, for thou hast been my help. Don't put me away. Don't be angry with me. David knew he deserved to be cut off. He knew he deserved to be forsaken. He knew he deserved to be condemned, left for hell. God would be right to forsake us. Let me say that again. God in His justice would be completely justified to forsake us. So why will God take care of David according to this verse? You say the verse doesn't say, then you should look at the verse again. Look at it. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Look at that word Lord. Underline it if you mark your Bible. Notice that that word Lord is in all caps. That means something. That is God's personal name, Yahweh. That is His way of saying, I am. I am the faithful one that keeps His promises to Israel. What did God promise to Israel before David ever wrote this psalm? It's contained in the Abrahamic covenant. I will be your God. I will be your protector. I will be your defender, your deliverer, your father, your friend. And when father or mother forsake you, He will take you up. Why? Just because He wants to. Just because He wants to be your Lord. And your God. Back to the story of Mary. As an orphan, she always felt guilty. She always had in her mind that if she had been a better person, then her parents would not have left her. She came home from school one day. Her caseworker handed her a notebook with the information of a family that wanted to adopt her. The notebook was not filled with forms to fill out. The notebook was not filled with inquiries to find out if she had really won those awards or had really earned those grades in school. The caseworker said, open it up. Open it up. There's a picture in there of the family that wants to adopt you. Man, she got excited. She opened up the file, and the picture inside was the caseworker and her family. Now listen, this was the amazing thing to Mary. Not that somebody wanted her. This was the amazing thing, that it was somebody that knew her. Someone that knew the good and the bad. Someone that knew all the wicked things that she had done and still wanted her. She was picked. She could go home and be a daughter to this family. If she were to go with some other family, she feared that they would discover what she was really like and regret the decision to adopt her. But here's someone that already knows what I am and wants me anyway. She said, they already know it all. And they still want me anyway. That's what God has done for us. Praise God that He chucks our portfolio because there's nothing good in it but sin and rebellion. And He takes our notebook and He puts His own notebook into our hand. And that notebook is the Bible. And in it we see His name and we find all the confidence that we'll ever need that He'll take us up just because He wants to. And He knows all the good and the bad about us too. We read of how the Lord of heaven would adopt us in the Bible. Don't look at me funny because I was an orphan. We're all born orphans. Every single one of us. But holy eyes have looked upon us. And the blood of our sovereign was shed on the cross for the salvation of our souls. So put your notebook away. And hang on to His notebook. And in it you will find your Redeemer who will bear His mighty arm and show you that He is mighty to save. Amen. He knows all the bad about you and still wants you anyway. I like that. Amen. That's good preaching, even if I'm preaching it myself. Third, how will the Lord take care of you? How will the Lord take care of you? He will take you up. Isn't that what God did for David? He started out as a shepherd, feeding his father's sheep, doing what he was supposed to do, his daily duty. How did the Lord take him up? He moved Saul out of the way because of his sin and rebellion. And then Saul wanted to kill David. And David had opportunities to kill Saul. But he said, no. God's man anointed me king. I have enough faith that God will get me to the throne in his time. I won't stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. God pushed Saul out of the way and put David on the throne. I'm speaking from experience tonight, and I'm giving all the glory to God. I'm not bragging except bragging on God tonight, because I know where I deserve to be. But he will gather you too, like a hen does her chicks, like a farmer gathers his harvest. Moses' parents abandoned him in water, but what happened? The Lord took him up and brought him right close to the throne of Egypt, and then made him even greater than that to lead God's people. The Lord will gather you up from your difficulty. I don't even care if it's algebra. You said he'll even deliver me from algebra? Any difficulty, he can deliver you from it. We teach your children, I'm a parent, that when it comes to food, if you touch it, it's yours. Okay, nobody wants to eat food that you put your grubby fingers all over. You touch it, it's yours. Well, God doesn't have grubby fingers, but he takes the same principle. He touches you with salvation, and he doesn't just drop you. He touches you. You're his. He's responsible for you. I want to ask you tonight a very serious question. Please listen. When was your adoption date? For me, it was April 22nd, 1993. That's the day I was adopted into the family of God. I was saved. And that date for you can be tonight, if you're willing. Heard the story of a blind girl who was caught in a fire on the 10th story of a building. Now think about that. Blind. She could make her way only to a window, but couldn't see anything. She felt the heat and smelled the smoke. And she heard a fire yell, "Jump! Jump!" She said, "I'm scared to jump. I can't see." The fireman pled with her and said, "If you don't jump, you're going to die in this fire. Take the risk. Jump." I got to thinking about that. It's bad enough to jump 10 stories. I've thought about people that have done that, maybe the World Trade Center, that type of thing. Bad enough to jump out of a building, but to do it blind. Man, that's horror. In the midst of the chaos and confusion, she heard another voice. "Darling, jump!" She recognized that voice. It was her daddy. And she smiled and said, "Okay, I'll jump." Young person, if you hear the voice of God the Father and the Holy Spirit tugging, saying, "You need to get saved. Jump! Jump!" He knows you're nervous. Jump! He knows you have insecurities and fears. Jump! He knows you're scared. Jump! Remember, we're talking about the Lord. Father and mother may forsake you, but he just wants to take you up. Let him do that tonight if you're not saved. Young person, you are saved. Understand that there is a temptation to lean on worldly, earthly comforts and family. But when all those things are no longer there, you're going to have something to stand on. God took that away from me as a 17-year-old boy when my father and my mother forsake me. Then the Lord will take me up. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to pray and then turn the invitation over to Pastor Gable. Father,